So this morning, James read the second half of that gospel reading about the birth of John the Baptist and Zacharias's song, the Benedictus, in our Advent devotion. But our gospel reading this time is to focus on the first part of that, Mary's visit to Elizabeth. And after hearing from the angel and discovering that she and her older cousin are pregnant, Mary goes in haste to visit Elizabeth. By the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth is able to confirm with a blessing what the angel had told Mary. And Mary is encouraged and responds in what is known as the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. One of the things that stands out about these two women is their deep humility and their incredible courage. I think that's what made them such usable vessels for God. They didn't assume that they were worthy or deserving. Rather, they realized how much they need their Savior. And their humility stands as an example to us. We began Advent hearing that we need to get ready for Jesus. It's humility which enables us to receive and welcome Jesus. And it takes courage to be humble. First, in Elizabeth, we see humility. Though she's older, Elizabeth humbles herself to Mary as the mother of her Lord. She's honored by Mary's visit, and she blesses Mary for believing what God had said. Perhaps Elizabeth thinks of her husband Zechariah, who was made mute for his initial unbelief. Or perhaps she is also thinking of Sarah, Abraham's wife, who laughed when God told Abraham that she would have a child in her old age. Elizabeth is also courageous. She confidently declares that her son's name is John, even when others questioned her. Mary, too, recognizes her unworthiness. She says, "For he, the Lord, has regarded the humble estate of his bondslave." Another thing that strikes me about Mary is that she knows her scripture. In this song, she pulls together parts of Hannah's song from 1 Samuel, as well as bits of different psalms, a quotation from Job. And she knows that God's promises are true, not just for her or even for just Israel, but for all people who fear God. And I think we forget that Mary was about Haley's age. You know, she wasn't that old. She's just a teenager. But she knows her scripture, and she's faithful, and she's humble and courageous. She reminds us that God is for the humble, for the poor, for the needy, for the hungry, and that God is against the proud. Furthermore, she's courageous as she submits herself to God according to the angel's word at risk to her own life. She didn't understand how it was all going to work. And being pregnant outside of wedlock could not have only meant the loss of Joseph, the loss of income, the loss of stability, but the loss of her own life. Maybe they would spare the child and stone her later. Maybe she would have to raise the child on her own, hoping that relatives might help her out. She wasn't given a lot of information, but what she knew, she was obedient to. What she heard God saying right then in that moment, she obeyed. And she obeyed faithfully and immediately. God isn't going to give us all the details either. But we can humbly obey God, even though we don't know what's ahead. We know the next thing God has told us to do, we have to say, okay, I don't know how it's going to work, but I know that you've told me that this is what I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to do this. God's going to give us just that right next thing. We might speculate about all the problems and pitfalls that might come as a consequence of our obedience, or we can be prideful and think that our plans are better than God's plans. But I guarantee you that we will be the losers if we choose our way over God's way. And you can imagine that that was a real temptation for Mary. but she trusted the Lord. But the humility of these women goes even further than that. They knew that they were merely the bearers of children who would become men who would turn the world upside down. They themselves were not the focus. Though Mary rightly prophesied that all generations would call her blessed, she also knew that she is the Lord's servant. Elizabeth's baby would be a prophetic voice. Her son would make a way and then give way to the Messiah. Mary's child was a son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the older would once again serve the younger, and yet not younger, for our Micah passage tells us that his origins were from old, from ancient times, from antiquity. The Messiah's existed from all eternity. And if we kept reading in Micah, we would read the rest of chapter 5 and into Micah 6, and eventually we would come to Micah 6, 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy or kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah's been prophesying against the people. See, God has been angry with Israel, and especially with the rulers of Israel, for being socially oppressive, for taking land, especially taking land from widows. And God has been angry with the people for going through the motions of worshiping Yahweh while still worshiping other gods as well. They were living selfishly, and they were even giving God second-rate or even worse offerings. For this, God sent the people into exile. But God promises restoration, including the promised Messiah, which is that passage in Micah we read this morning. But in chapter 6, God tells the people all they need to do to remain in God's favor. Verses 6 and 7 of Micah chapter 6 are beautifully poetic, but they're really meant to be sarcastic. In other words, enough of the gloom and doom of prophecy already, Micah. What will it take to get God off our back? And Micah speaks as the voice of the people. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God Most High? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Micah employs exaggeration and extremism, though the god Molech did require that very thing, child sacrifice. And then the answer in verse 8. The answer is an emphatic no. God has already shown you, O mortal, what is good and what is required. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Humility is one of those three things that God requires. We must remember who God is in relation, who we are in relation to who God is. We don't have the right to demand from God, but God has the right to all that we are and all that we have. We petition God, we ask in prayer, we supplicate ourselves before God, and God wants us to ask for things. We're encouraged to ask. But that's not the same thing as giving God orders and telling God what to do. And yet, we do that sometimes, don't we? Which is why humility is described as a walk. Walk humbly with your God. It's a journey. It's a way of life. To live in humility is a continuous day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. And when we cease to be humble, then we repent and we ask forgiveness and we start over. Mary and Elizabeth do what the Lord requires of them. They were courageous. They sought justice not simply for themselves but for the people. Mary sings in verses 51 and 52 to ask God to help the people. Mary and Elizabeth were kind. Elizabeth takes Mary in time when she had no one. Joseph, at this time, was seeking to put her away quietly. The community probably wouldn't have accepted her. And we see Mary's mercy when she asked Jesus later on to turn water into wine. We don't know what her official role was in the planning of that wedding. Maybe she was a relative in charge of some of the preparations, or maybe she was a guest who just simply didn't want the host to look bad. But she asked for Jesus to help her so that the reception for that wedding is a success. And Jesus is merciful in return, fulfilling his mother's request, even though he tells her, "My time has not yet come." But most of all, these women were humble. I don't think Mary was perfect. I don't think Elizabeth was perfect. They were both in need of a Savior, and they recognized it as such. Elizabeth, the mother of my Lord, Mary herself, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." She acknowledges her need for a Savior. But she was obedient. Elizabeth was obedient. And their obedience had eternal results for us, for the world. We're not perfect. We need a Savior. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And this very fact ought to move us towards humility, to leave ourselves behind and let God take over. And when we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, like they were, our eyes are opened and we see a little bit more of the power, the majesty, and the awesomeness of God. Mary and Elizabeth were willing vessels. We may be cracked and broken, but we are vessels. And if we're willing, God can take us and clean us up and fill us with himself and actually use us to accomplish his will and his work in the world, just as he used Elizabeth and Mary, just as we heard testimonials this morning. When we empty ourselves of ourselves, which is precisely what humility is, then God can fill us up with his Holy Spirit and empower us to do incredible things that can have lasting, eternal implications in regard to not only our own lives, but the lives around us. We may even be used to change the world. The greatest example of humility, of course, is Jesus himself. The great Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2 tells us that though the Son was equal to the Father before he became incarnate, he didn't regard that equality as something to be grasped, to be held onto at all costs, but he humbled himself, literally emptied himself, and became human, gave up his power. This hymn says that he made himself nothing. From God to "I'm no better than anyone else" is a huge difference. And Jesus became the servant of all. He submitted himself to a shameful death on the cross, and he chose only to do the Father's will in the power of the Holy Spirit. Time and time again, he was tempted to use his own will, his own power. That's what those first temptations were about and his last temptations were about. But never did he do that. Only the Father's will. And no, we're not Jesus. But Paul tells us that we ought to have the same mind of Jesus, the same mindset of Christ. That we shouldn't think of ourselves as better than anyone else, but to seek to serve. Jesus said, "Greater works you'll do than I." The Spirit wants to do great works through us, but the Spirit can't do that if we're prideful. Do we trust God enough to give our whole self to God? That takes courage. It takes courage to say, "You take over. I'm not in control." Courage and humility go hand in hand. Are you a willing vessel with a courageous, humble heart? Will you give yourself fully to God and watch God do amazing things? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for two women who were fully obedient to what your call was on their life. the challenges that they faced, an older mother and a younger mother, and yet they did exactly what you told them to do. Not for their own glory, but because you had a plan that was so much bigger than they were. And they recognized that. And they were blessed to be part of it. Lord, you still have a plan. You have a plan for this world. All those things that Mary sang about, you're still accomplishing and you still want to accomplish. And Lord, you invite us, each one of us, to be part of that plan. We have the privilege of being part of your plan. So help us to listen, to obey, to be humble, to be courageous, to let you lead us, to let you take over our lives so that we can fulfill the part of the plan that you have for us to make an eternal, everlasting impact on this world, to make it a more just and fair place, to usher in the kingdom, to lead people to know Jesus Christ, to bring peace and comfort. Lord, help us to surrender. May we walk humbly with you all of our days, doing justice and loving mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.